10. As we've been working through this series and the 12 apostles, we considered the different groups. We finished group 1 and we saw there Peter as the leader of group 1. We come now to group 2 and we see here Philip. He, as it were, stands out as the leader. He's listed first in the group, so seemingly he's the leader of group 2. And there's a descending amount of information about these groups. Group 1, there's a lot we could preach on, a lot of message we could bring on those men in group 1. Group 2 is a little less. Then when we get to group 3, there's very little we learn about those men, apart from Judas. And he's one that we'd rather not speak of as we think of his betrayal. But as we look at Philip this morning, he's always listed, like I said, first in group 2. Now, when we speak about Philip, there's a number of Philips mentioned in the Bible. When you think of Philip, your mind will probably go to the book of Acts. You'll probably think of Philip as he's there and he meets the Ethiopian eunuch who's reading from Isaiah 53, actually the portion we'll be considering this evening. And there Philip takes him down and speaks to him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he explains to him the gospel and he points him to Christ and baptizes. And that's Philip the deacon. That's a different Philip. Don't get these two Philips confused. They're two different men we're speaking of. This is Philip the apostle, Philip the disciple we're thinking of this morning. He's from Bethsaida, the same place as Peter and Andrew are from, same place as James and John are from. And likely he's a fisherman also, we're not told, but he may have been a fisherman. He's from the same area. These other men are fishermen, so he may have been a fisherman. An interesting thing about Philip is he's the first one that Jesus actually went out to and sought and brought him to follow him. You remember these incredible men, and they're incredible, it was said, for not the reason of being good and magnificent in character and ability, but rather they're incredible. The Lord would choose such men that were unworthy of a call, so ill-fit to fulfill this task. They were incredible in that regard, humanly speaking, because they were unqualified. And yet God chose them, and God took them, as we said in each of these messages, as we look at these men and their feelings. It's incredible how God is using these men for his glory. And if God can use them, he can use you and he can use me for his glory. It's no different from any one of us than these men. And as we look through scripture, there are many people in the same situation. The men that God chose to do his work are men that none of us would choose, none that the world would choose. Well, as one preacher said, the Lord is not looking for your ability, rather he's looking for your availability, because the Lord will always give you the ability. If you make yourself available, he will give you the ability that you need to serve him. So let's look at Philip together this morning. We're going to look at some positives about Philip and some negatives. It has been the same with the other men. There are positive things about them, there are negative things about them. And let's look at Philip this morning. Firstly, I want you to see Philip the disciple. If you turn to John chapter 1, we'll be looking at different passages, as has been our practice. If you go to John chapter 1, you'll find there he's among the first five to be called or to begin to follow the Lord Jesus. And the first day we see John and Andrew, and they go and find James and Peter. And then look at verse 43, John chapter 1. And the verse 43 we read there. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, Come and see. This tells us quite a bit about Philip right here. First of all, we see he's one of the disciples. That is the first one. And it says that Jesus went and found him. The first one we find that Jesus actually went to and found. Because Andrew and John were already following John the Baptist. Remember that. They were following John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist saw the Lord walking by, he pointed to the Lord Jesus and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So that they leave John the Baptist and they follow Jesus. And then they go and find their brothers. And they bring them to Jesus. But here in verse 3, this is the day following. Jesus is going back from Judea, back to the northern parts of Galilee, and he finds Philip. and he says, "Follow me." So this is an interesting fact here, that God seeks out one he would have come and follow him. We see it of others. We'll see it with Matthew, the publican. We have Matthew there. He's sitting there in his tax collector booth, as it were, a hated person. He's considered a traitor to the Jewish people. The Lord comes along and sees him, and he wants to show the Pharisees that he's come to seek and to save the lowly, the cast outs. And there he goes to Matthew, and he says, "Follow me." Matthew leaves everyone or everything and follows Jesus. And sometimes we have this thought in our mind that you may have heard it. Some may have said to you, "I found Jesus." I'm sure you've heard that before. Maybe someone who's become a Christian said, I found Jesus. But in reality, the truth of that is the Lord found them. We don't find him. In a sense, he has found them. This is where we see the sovereignty of God at work. God is sovereign in all things. The Bible tells us that we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Yet we are responsible and accountable to respond to the gospel, to recognize our sinfulness and repent and turn from it and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we find in Philip here, and in verse 45, he finds Nathanael, his friend, who's also from Bethsaida. There's 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So who found who? Verse 43, it says that Jesus went and found Philip and called him. Now, if Philip says in verse 45, "We have found him." So which is it? Well, the truth is, really, when you look at it, the part we don't always realize is that God sends the gospel to us. God sends the gospel to us through someone else, as it were. And here, the Lord sent Philip to find Nathanael, to bring the message to him. And I want you to stop about that and think about that for a moment and think about your own life. You think about your own life. What would have happened if no one had have come and told you about the Lord Jesus Christ? How did you hear about the gospel? For some of us, many of us here, we grew up in Christian homes. It may not have been this denomination, but you may have grew up in Christian homes where there was a Christian parents or Christian grandparents, and you heard the gospel for them. Others grew up in a Christian home, grew up in a gospel preaching church, and we heard the gospel. For others, it may be a case that it was later in life you heard the gospel message. You heard it through someone coming to you, giving you a gospel track. You're invited to a gospel mission. You may have read the Bible for yourself. You heard it some way. And the gospel was brought to you in some way. But you think in your mind, how did you hear the gospel for the very first time? Who did God use? Who did God use in bringing the message of saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ to your heart? A Sunday school teacher, a children's worker, a friend, someone to witness to you, and so forth. There's so many different ways we heard the gospel, but someone had to bring it to you. And here's another question for you and I this morning. Who are the ones who are out there who God would have you and me bring the gospel message to them? Who are walking the streets of this city? Who are working in your workplace? Who, young people, who's in your school? Who's in your college? Who's in university that's walking those corridors in the schoolroom, the university, walking the floor of the factory, walking the streets of this city, that God would have us bring the message of the gospel to them? Because that's how the Lord works. He uses us as instruments to bring the gospel, to preach the gospel. And who does he have that is there, as it were, that is just waiting for the message to come? And that is why we read in the Bible that the mission begins at home. What did the Lord tell his disciples? What did he say? Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then in the uttermost parts of the world. Where did he say? Start in Jerusalem. Start at home. And may we say then, well, do we just evangelize home and forget about the mission field? Do we just stay at home until everyone's evangelized? No. But if you're not going to be a missionary at home, you'll never be a missionary in a far-off land. You'll never go and serve the Lord somewhere else. If you're not a missionary here now, in your own work, in your own place, in your own homeland, in your own Jerusalem, You may forget about Samaria, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. And here's Philip. And Philip was brought to Christ. Christ sought him out. Philip was already a seeker, because we read here that he knew of the Lord in the sense of the Old Testament scriptures, because he said to Nathanael, what did he say? We have found him of whom Moses in the law did write. That's the first five books of the Bible. Moses and the prophets, that's a summary of the Old Testament. So he knew the Old Testament scriptures. He'd read about the Messiah. He knew something. And now he tells Nathanael. They knew this is the one. When Philip heard the message and he followed Christ, he says, I'm going. This is the one we have read about. This is the one we have heard about. I'm following him. I'm going. Not only does he disbelieve, but he follows. He obeys. And when the Lord says, follow me, he went. And for each one of us, that is the same as believers. The Lord says, follow me, we go. That's not just for the pastor. That's not just for the missionary. That's not just for the Sunday school teacher. That's for each one who are believers. We're saved to follow Christ. So here's Philip the disciple. He believed, he followed. But notice, secondly, Philip the witness. Philip the witness, because verse 45, we've read it already. Philip findeth Nathanael. Once we know Christ as Savior, we ought to have that urge. It's like you discover something wonderful and marvelous you want to tell others. And we do this all the time, don't we? We do this in a trivial way. Farmers do it. Housewives do it. We all do it. Maybe you're scrolling through Facebook. You're going through the newspaper. Or you see a sign, buy one, get one free. Or there's oil is reduced and it's on special offer. The housewives see something on special offer. What do? Well, you'll share it. The farmers may share it. There's something there. That's good value. You should get that. The housewife is something. It's good news. It's marvelous. It's going to benefit us. And we tell others, did you hear such and such? And that's good value. That's wonderful news. And we want to share it. And in the same way, here's Philip. And this is the most marveling news ever. The first thing Philip wants to do is go and find his friend and tell his friend. He's found the Lord. Really, the Lord found him. And he wants to share that news. He doesn't keep it to himself. He doesn't keep it to himself. And sadly, many believers keep the message of the gospel to themselves, the greatest message that could ever be told, that can rescue sinners from a lost sinner's hell. See of the dying, this message, and we hold it to ourselves. And here's Philip. He didn't care about reputation. He didn't care if he's going to be mocked or laughed at. In light of what Christ had done for him, sought him out, found him, saved him, he wanted to tell his friend. He wanted to share the message. He goes and tells his friend, we found the Messiah. Found him, he says, and he speaks here about, he points him to the person of Christ. Notice how he witnesses to him. He goes straight to the scriptures, Moses and the law, the prophets. He nails down the identity, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, one person. He doesn't point him to a religion. He points him to Christ. Of all the people in history and all the people alive in that day, he said, this is the Messiah. I believe in him. And this is, folks, another part of the gospel, that as we witness, we must make absolutely clear, as we witness to people, that there's only one way to heaven. We can't, as it were, beat about the bush. We have to tell them that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We see in this age people sing the same hymns, they have the Bible we use, go to church and pray, but many preach another gospel. They preach a gospel of works, a gospel of baptism, gospel of church attendance. They preach a different gospel. And you hear people say, oh, sure, we all pray to the same God at the end of the day. Sure, we all go to the same God. You have your way and we have our way. But at the end of the day, it's the same God we pray to. So that's enough. Sure, surely that's all that matters. But here, as Philip witnesses to Nathanael, he nails down the truth of who this is. This is Jesus Christ, son of Joseph. Jesus of Nazareth, the one that's been prophesied It's not a mix of truth and error. We mentioned last week when we looked at John, it's black and white. If this one is true, the other cannot be true. They can't be both true at the same time. So as we go and witness, we make sure we bring the truth of God's word. We point them to Christ. We don't point them to this denomination or any other denomination or religion. Make it clear. We're pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we seek to win the lost, our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues, we point them to Christ. So here's Philip. He's a disciple. He's a witness. Notice something else about Philip. Philip, the administrator. He's an administrator here. Turn to John chapter 6 for a moment. John chapter 6. I want you to see how he looked at a situation through an administrative and a strictly human sense. As I said, there's some negatives about this man. This is a story of the feeding of the 5,000 here in John chapter 6. There's a multitude of people following the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 4, the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. There was a large crowd. And the Lord looked up, he saw this great company of people. And the other gospel tells us, in the other gospels, there was 5,000 men plus women and children, estimated between 15,000 and 20,000 people here. And the Lord turns to Philip, okay? So he turns to Philip and says, okay, Philip. And I'm sure Philip was taken back here. Imagine Philip, he's not usually the one called upon. He's not in the first group. At least it's not reported in the scriptures that he's called upon. He's not in that inner circle. And the Lord says, okay, Philip, we're going to find bread to feed all these people. Now remember three things here. Remember the place. Remember the number of people. Remember the resources they had. You think of that. And Philip was probably already thinking about this because he already had the answer on the tip of his tongue. When the Lord said to him, go and buy bread for these people, Philip right away had the answer. He didn't have to think about it. He knew how much money they had. He knew how much it would take to feed these people. Now think about this. An administrator does not set policy. He does not choose the mission. He simply takes the mission that he is given to accomplish. He takes the resources he has been given and the personnel at his disposal, and he administrates these things to accomplish within the guidelines established for him that have been set. That's the administrator's role. He doesn't set the guidelines. He doesn't set the policy. His role is to fulfill the policy with the resources and all that he has. And Philip did a good job. He did a good job because he counted what they had. He looked at the situation. Possibly 15,000 to 20,000 people. He knew much money they had. He knew what it would take. He had it all calculated out. He knew this wasn't going to work. But in verse 6 of John 6, the Lord, we read, he did this to test Philip. This was a test for Philip. So here we go. Philip says, 220 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. That's 200 days' wages, 8 months' wages. And if you look at what we have, and we bought bread for them, even barley loaves, which are cheaper than others, they're 20 for a penny for the barley loaf. And they were insignificant. They're smaller than a normal loaf. So here's 200. That will buy 4,000 loaves. 4,000 loaves this will buy. There's 15,000 to 20,000 people. This will buy 4,000 loaves, which are the size of a cracker. This is not enough. I've worked it all out. This is not enough. I've looked at the situation as an administrator and looked at it. Here's the parameters for the resources we have. Here's the mission to feed these people. In this setting, it simply can't be done. That's the reality that Philip came to. Now, one of the intents of this test here was to test Philip in the sense the Lord is saying, Philip, are you going to be as an administrator? And as one who looks at the problem and the resources, are you going to be able to look beyond that and see there is a God in heaven? Are you going to be able to lift up your eyes, Philip, beyond the circumstances and remember you're sitting before the Creator of the world? And it seems here's Andrew. And Andrew has a little more insight because 200 penny worth is far more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But yet here's Andrew. He's always introducing people to Christ. He comes along with this little lad of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He knows it's not much. He said, "Lord, what is it among so many? But here it is. Lord, it's here for you to use. It's not enough to feed us 12 on you, Lord, and this little lad. It's not enough. It's not enough to feed the 5,000, but this lad is willing to give it to you, Lord, and therefore I've brought it to you." And how often, folks, do we look at situations like Philip? Sometimes we look like Andrew, but more often than not, I believe we look at situations like Philip. We look at the task, and we take it into our own parameters, and we look at the vastness of the city. We look at the resources we have. We look at the place that we live. Spiritually speaking, it's dark. And the Lord has told us to go and feed these people. And we look at it and say, "It's impossible, Lord. It can't be done." For a start, they're not interested in being fed. For a start, they don't even know they're hungry. How do you feed someone who doesn't even know they're hungry? Someone who doesn't realize they're hungry, and you set food down before them. "I'm not hungry. I've no interest in that." They've no spiritual appetite for the gospel to begin with. There's no interest in it. And yet the Lord says, "Go and feed them." And we look at the resources, we look at what we have and say, "It can't be done. It's impossible." But the Lord wants us to look at him and say, "Yes, with man, it is impossible. But with me, all things are possible." And here's Philip. He looked at this with the eyes of an administrator from the human standpoint. And yes, it's right and proper to do that in situations or times when we have to be. The Lord has given us gives us wisdom to use resources in the financial sense and be wise with what the Lord gives us. And that's right and proper. But in this spiritual sense, he wants us to be like Andrew and say, "Lord, I don't understand how this is going to work. I don't understand how we are going to be able to do this. But Lord, I'm willing to trust you. I'm willing to give of myself for you to use in this vast mission field that is on our doorstep. I want you to take me and use me. Even though I don't understand, even though I don't know how I'm going to be useful to you. But Lord, here I am. Just like the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, here I am." Notice fourthly, here, Philip the doorman, turn to John chapter 12 for a moment, please. John chapter 12. We looked at this already when we looked at Andrew. There in verse 12 and following, you have the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where the people took down the palm branches, and they had them down. They sang Hosanna as the Lord came in. And then we've seen the Greeks. We mentioned the Greeks that came along. These weren't Jews, or probably Gentiles that were there for the time of worship at the feast. They come to Philip. Remember, Philip was from Bethsaida. In other words, he too was from an area where there were many Greeks. And actually, Philip's name is a Greek name. And Philip's name means a lover of horses. So Philip had a Greek name. Perhaps out of the 12, they came to him because he did have a Greek name. And so were these Greeks, and they came and they said, We would see Jesus. And you know, maybe when they came, just as you think of Philip and his Greek name, these other Greeks came to him because, could it be a case they saw a connection here? Here's Philip, he's got the same name as us. Is there not a lesson there for us even in that? That there was a connection. And many of us we have all different hobbies, different interests. Maybe we have interest in some hobbies or sports, or you're in the loyal orders or a band, whatever it is. And there's a connection between you and other people that is outside of this church, as it were. And just like these Greeks came to Philip, possibly because he had a Greek name and they caught that connection, is there opportunity in your life, in your hobbies, the things you're involved in, where you have a connection with people outside of church, outside of the gospel, where people can come and converse with you, come to speak to you with things, and you have an opportunity because you have a common interest in something, where they can come more readily and speak to you than they would to me or someone else. And there's a lesson for us even in how we live our life outside of church, that we can make connections with people, that we can reach people. And here's these Greeks, as it were, they come, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Philip, as we mentioned before, this was a busy time for the Lord Jesus. Some of the busiest days in his ministry leading up to the cross of Calvary. And here Philip, maybe it was because he wasn't in group one, he was in group two. He maybe felt, "I can't bring these people to the Lord. I'm not in that first group." But he goes and finds Andrew. He knew Andrew's always bringing sinners to Jesus. And there we read that Philip tells Andrew and they bring him to the Lord Jesus. What does the Lord do? Verse 23. The Lord Jesus' response to them is to preach the gospel of his death, burial, and resurrection. "The hour has come, the Son of Man shall be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour." Here the Lord Jesus starts to preach. Greeks, Jews, it's the same message. "I've come to lay down my life for the sinner. I've come to give my life a ransom for many. If you're going to experience life and life eternal, you follow me. You follow me." It's the same message. And here is Philip. Philip, as it were, has become a doorman. As it were, he's given these Greeks this opportunity. He was used of the Lord to bring them to Christ. And yet, yes, he didn't bring them personally, as it were, but he was like a link in a chain. And again, we make that application today. How often in life we become a link in a chain in someone's salvation. Way back in children's meeting, Sabbath school, you are a link in that person's chain. You sowed the gospel seed to that child. You may have been one link. There may have been 10 links, went along, as it were, till someone else came in, and they were another link in that chain. Further down the line, someone else came in, and step by step, link by link, you were involved in that, where that process, and then used as an instrument of God to bring, as it were, that person to the Lord Jesus Christ, with a common trust Christ as Savior. And Philip, in that sense, was like a doorman, like a link in the chain used of Christ. But one final thought as we conclude this morning. I want you to see Philip, the ignorant student. Philip, the ignorant student. Turn over there just to John 14. We know these verses well. John 14. This is a really kind of sad moment in the life of Philip. Hear the Lord Jesus in these verses. John 14 is telling the disciples, "I'm going to die." He's preparing them for his death, his burial, his resurrection. He said, "I'm going to return to heaven." In John 14, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Don't despair, he's saying. Don't despair. He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me. And don't forget what I've told you. Keep your faith, as it were, in my Father's house or many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going, I'm leaving. And if I go, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place. If I go, I'm coming back again," he says. "I'll come again, receive you unto myself, where I am, there you may be also. Whether I go, you know, and the way you know." We know the verses so well. And here's old Thomas. We'll get to him further down the line in our studies. Here's Thomas. "Lord, we know that where thou goest, how can we know the way?" And the Lord says those well-known verse, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." "I'm going to the Father," he says. "You're going to come to the Father by me." That's the whole point. He says, this is the whole point of the gospel. This is what I've been teaching you all along. This is what you're going to be now preaching to. Pay close attention to what he says now in verse 7. He says, "If ye had known me," in other words, you've been walking with me for years. "If ye knew me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Because what does he say in John 10 and 30? "I and the Father are one." He goes through all these declarations in the Gospel of John. He makes this application. But notice verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. In other words, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. We'll believe once we see the Father, that'll be enough for us. And again, we make the application we made last week in that school setting and teacher setting. You've been in school. The teacher spent the whole class teaching about something, explaining something. And then as soon as they're finished, are there any questions? Maybe all along they've been asking, now, do you understand this? Everyone's nodding. Gets to the very end and any questions, and some knucklehead raises her hand and says, I don't understand. Teacher says, I've just spent 30 minutes teaching you. I asked you, did you understand? And no one asked anything. And you weren't even paying attention. And this is a scene here, as it were. Here's the Saviour's heart is troubled about all that's coming. He knows what's coming for these disciples. He knows what's ahead for him. He knows what's ahead for them. He's burdened for them. He's preparing them. And they're still not getting it. Despite all the explaining. It just shows the Father, Philip said. That'll be enough. That'll seal the deal. And the Lord says, what have you been doing, Philip? The past 3 years, what have you been doing? For all this ministry, all the things you've seen me do. Verse 9, he says, have I been so long with you, and you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me have seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? In verse 10 here, the word he uses for belief is a singular word. He's speaking directly to Philip. Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Don't you get it, Philip? Don't you understand it, Philip? And it can become a point of frustration sometimes as you're teaching and preaching the same doctrine that people don't understand, people don't get it. You teach it over and over, you repeat it because that's the way we learn, that's the way we retain it. And we're all guilty of that because as you read God's word, you'll read the same thing preached over and over and over again. That's because the Lord repeats the message because we're slow learners. We're slow learners. We're ignorant at times. We're hard to teach. And yet how quick we are to pick up the things of the world. We pick up the things of the world instantly. We don't need to be taught over and over and over the things of the world. They come, we remember them, but the Lord has to teach us. We're like those children in school who are stubborn, who don't pay attention. We have to be taught time and time again. And here's the Lord Jesus walking with these men, showing these marvels, these miracles, time and time again. And yet they fail to fully grasp it. Right after that declaration of himself in verse 10, he goes on in verses 11 and 12 to speak to the other disciples because the word he uses for the believe is in the plural in these next verses. He's speaking to all the disciples. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye then ask anything in my name, I will do it. Philip was a slow learner. How often we are the same. I wonder, do you have a desire to really know the Lord today? Do you have that desire in your heart to really know the Lord? The Gospel of John depicts that word knowing in four different ways. You can know as a fact that there was a person called the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard the name Jesus. I know the fact of the Lord Jesus. You can know secondly, you can know the truth behind that fact, that there was someone called the Lord Jesus and that he went and he died on the cross. You can know that. You can know those two levels and not be saved. You can know those facts, those two knowings, and not be saved. There's a third level. That is to know the fact and to know the truth and to believe it. And to believe it, and that's where that saving relationship where we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. And that's the starting point for each one who wants to be a disciple, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's a fourth level. There's a fourth level in knowing, and that is to have an intimate, close knowledge of him by experience, by fellowshipping, by sitting under the teaching of his word, by fellowshipping and living and devoting yourself to living a holy life unto him. That's what Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Is that your desire this morning, to really know him in that sense? How do we know, how well do we know the Lord today? There's maybe some here, oh, I know the facts about him. I know the truth about him. But you're not saved. You're not born again. You don't know him. You don't truly know him. And then there's a question for others. And you're content to be saved and go no further. You're happy at that third point of knowing that you're saved. But you don't want to know the most intimate things about the Lord. You don't want to know what pleases him and what displeases him. How to serve him. How to honor him, how to glorify him with your life as a disciple. That's what the Lord wants us to be this morning, in that place. Well, here's Philip. Was he even worthy to continue to be called a disciple after this question of who the Lord was, of not understanding after all this time? Well, although we don't read of his martyrdom in Scripture, tradition and history tells us that he went on to preach the gospel, labored of diligence in Upper Asia unto AD 54 when he was scourged and thrown into prison, and eventually he was crucified for service for the Lord. Well, these men that we were looking at were rough and often messed up in their training. Well, very unqualified, and while they were called, yet the Lord took them and molded them into powerful preachers of the gospel. And if you and I, if we're just willing to yield our lives to him, he can do far greater things of us. If we're just willing to be available, never worry about the ability. Just make yourself available, and the Lord will give you all the ability you need to serve him. He's no man's debtor, even in service. In salvation and in service, he's no man's debtor. He'll not call you to be a disciple. He'll not ask you to give yourself to him, to serve him, to mock you. But he does it to use you, to bring glory and honor to his name. Are you available today? I trust you are. I trust his word will be a blessing, a challenge to all our hearts this morning, even as we've looked at this man, Philip. May we learn from him. Our life is a life of learning, and about not repeating our past mistakes, but learning from them and moving on in our service and our walk with the Lord. And the Lord bless his word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of this disciple, Philip. We thank you that he was a witness. We think of how he went to find his friend Nathanael. O Lord, make us witnesses for thee. May we have that great urge to go and tell people the wonderful good news. O Father, how quick we are to gossip. When we hear a bit of a juicy gossip on the grapevine, we're very quick to lift the phone. We're very quick to speak to our neighbour over the fence and speak about someone's demise or something we heard. But how slow we are to speak of Christ. May it not be so. May we be like Philip. May we be witnesses for thee. May we point them to Christ. May we be a doormen and doorwomen, as it were, links in the chain that bring sinners to Jesus. And Lord, even though that we fail thee at times and let thee down, we're slow to learn. Lord, may we get up again and learn from our mistakes and press on and be faithful even unto death. Bless us now, Lord. Bless those that must leave. Bless those that remain around the table. Keep your hand upon us for good. We ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen.